Our scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 1, the verses 1 through 18. This is a familiar scripture reading to you, as it's been our text the last couple of weeks. There is much theology in this text. This past Sunday, we focused on the verses 1 and 2 concerning the doctrine of our Lord. Today we'll be focusing specifically on verse 18, but for the sake of context and the gist of this entire passage, we'll be reading verses 1 through 18 of the Gospel of John. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. One of the first verses that I memorized in the Bible when I was a child was John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You may have noticed that in many of the more recent translations, the wording of this verse has changed. The New International Version reads concerning John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The English Standard Version reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." You may have wondered, what happened to the wording, "begotten Son"? As a parent, you may have asked yourself, if I want my own children to grow up and to memorize John 3:16, should I have them memorize the newer versions, "his only Son," or the older versions, "his only begotten Son"? Most people today do not commonly use the word "begotten," so perhaps we should go with the newer translations. The Greek word monogenes, which is translated in the King James Version, "only begotten," is used 5 times in the Bible. On your outlines this morning, I have included those Greek words as they are written in Greek out of the Greek Bible. And I have also listed behind that in parentheses all the verses in the Bible in which those words are used together. Monogenes, theos. They are found in John 1 verse 14, John 1 verse 18, John 3 verse 16, John 3 verse 18, and 1 John 4 verse 9. Since John's prologue, those first 18 verses we read this morning for our scripture passage, uses the term twice, and we find ourselves this morning in the prologue, we are going to focus specifically on how those words are used in John 1, verse 18, even though it later does affect how John 3, 16, a more familiar verse to you, is translated. If you look at your outlines this morning, you see included there in your bulletins, you will notice that I have put those Greek words on the text, on your outlines, and underneath I have divided them up as they properly should be divided. The first word, monogenes, is actually a compound word. That means it's two words that are put together into one. The first part, as you see on your outlines underneath, are mono, which means only, or emphasizes unique, parentheses. The second part of the word, genes, means begotten, or origin, or as could be translated, eternal generation. Now some of you this morning are wondering, generation, what does that mean? Well, I, as a father, have generated five sons. I am the father. They are my sons. They have been generated through me and my wife. Well, the Bible tells us that God is the Father and Jesus is the Son. But it's not in terms of just generated, as we think of as in the flesh, a father to his child. This is in terms of eternal generation, and the English word which is most often used to translate eternal generation is begotten. The second word that you see on your outlines, which follows monogenes, the compound word, is the word theos, which means God. Now, as you look further down on your outlines this morning, you can see I've laid out for you the various English translations of John 1, verse 18, as it translate these particular Greek words. And the first set of three I have labeled at the top, not good. The first line is taken from the New International Version. No one has ever seen God, but underlined, God the one and only. Second verse underneath there is taken from the English Standard Version. No one has ever seen God, the only God. And the third verse is taken from the New Revised Standard Version. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son. These first three translations listed on your outline certainly emphasize one important aspect of the Greek word. The first aspect of that compound word, monogenes, is mono. And mono means only or unique. And these three translations emphasize only that one portion of the Greek word. Certainly we agree that Jesus is unique. Certainly we agree that Jesus is the unique, one and only Son of God, only God, God the only Son, is the wording of those translations. Certainly we agree. Jesus is unique. There is none other like him. As God's Son, he is unique. He is above all. We see that that even translates a portion of the meaning of the Greek phrase or the Greek word. The Son of God, God's Son, is unique. But as we mentioned before, that is not all that the Greek words emphasize. Those translations have made a particular point to emphasize only one aspect of the Greek meaning. And as you can see, as you work down your page, the other translations emphasize not only the beginning, but both parts of that word. Monogenes. Underneath those first three, listed as not good, I have laid out better translations. The first is the King James Version. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is at the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Only begotten Son. Only emphasizes mono, unique. Begotten emphasizes genes, which is begotten. The second verse under better is from the New King James Version, which follows the original King James. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is at the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Again, only emphasizes mono, begotten emphasizes genes. But still underneath, I have put one more translation, which in my opinion is the best. This is from the New American Standard Version, and when I say the best, I mean the best on this verse. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God. Why is that better than the others? Well, if you look again at your Greek words at the top of your page, you see that the second word following monogenes is theos. And theos is translated God. The New King James and the Old King James are taken from a much older Greek manuscript. Those manuscripts had later manuscripts in which they translated their English Bibles. And since that time, the church has found much earlier manuscripts which use the word theos, God, instead of the Greek word for son. Why is that important? It emphasizes that Jesus was the only begotten God. It also fulfills the chiastic structure of John chapter 1. When you notice in John chapter 1 verse 1, God is mentioned twice, theos. The word was with God and the word was God. And verse 18 ends also, or should end, with two gods. No one has ever seen God but the only begotten God. Two gods in verse 1, two gods in verse 18. Not only does it fit the pattern and the structure of the text, it also emphasizes that Jesus was only begotten God. Now, why make a big deal out of this? Spending all this time this morning focusing on John 1 verse 18, looking at all the various translations, and yes, the others make it only emphasizing one aspect of the word, and certainly there are better translations to use, but what's the big deal? Why is this important? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was more than just unique. If you only emphasize his uniqueness, you could be in agreement with what the Jehovah Witnesses say. On the last verse on your outlines, I have included the Jehovah Witness Bible translation of verse 18. And you see that they even include the word begotten. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten, small g, God. They would be in agreement with the writers of the NIV and the ESV that Jesus is unique. They would be in agreement that he was unique to any other person who has ever lived on this earth. They would be in agreement that Jesus, in their minds, was created a little lower than God. He is a God, small g, but not fully God as the Father is God. And so if they came to you and they read out of their Bible, verse 18, and you went to your NIV or your ESV and you showed them, you said, look, my God is capitalized and the emphasis is only that he's unique, they wouldn't disagree. They would find no difference in what they are saying. And so it's important that we emphasize not only the mono part of our Greek word, but the genes part of our Greek word, which again emphasizes the fact that Jesus was not only unique, he was begotten. He was begotten of God, eternally generated from God. As eternally generated, that means he is as fully God as the Father is God, yet he is still the Son. Now, a Jehovah Witness comes to your door, and they will point to one of your children, as they did to me one time, and they would say, now look, your child has been born of you. He has been generated of you. They may even, as this person did, use the language, he was begotten of you. You've got five sons, Pastor Rob, begotten of you. That's what God did, they would say, with his son. His son, Jesus Christ, a little less than God, begotten and put on earth as God's son. A God, but not fully God with the Father. And your answer to them would be, no, that's not right. We understand that like begets like. Flesh begets flesh. As a parent, you beget a child, you generate a child, but that child is flesh like you. But God is divine. God the Father is divine. And since God the Father is fully God, and like begets like, God the Father, who is the Father, eternally divine, begets a Son who is eternally divine. That means he is begotten, eternally begotten. That means he has been begotten in the past, he is begotten in the now, he is begotten forever, there is no end. He will always be begotten. He is what we think of in terms as eternally generated. He wasn't begotten when he was born of Mary on earth. He was begotten throughout all eternity and came to earth. As we read this morning in the Nicene Creed. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And the Creed goes on to describe how he came down from heaven. Not begotten when he came down from heaven, not generated when he came down from heaven. He is eternally generated throughout all time, throughout all eternity. Why is this important? If you look on the back of your outlines, I've laid out some points for you concerning what's the big deal. We've already covered point one. We now move to point two. One reason this is a big deal is because this is the teaching of Scripture. This is the teaching of John's own gospel. As we pointed out in the beginning, John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That verse begins describing the Son as begotten before he came. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world. His Son was eternally begotten. He sent that eternally begotten Son to earth. That means he was already generated. He was eternally generated as God's Son, is the teaching of John 3:16. John 1 verse 18, our text verse today, also teaches this eternally begotten. For we read in that phrase, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He is described in John 1 verse 18 as being in the bosom of the Father. He has been in the bosom of the Father from the beginning. He is in the bosom of the Father now. He will be in the bosom of the Father throughout all eternity, is the meaning of John 1 verse 18. Because he is described in Scripture as the Father and the Son, we have to speak in terms of this eternal generation. We recognize, as our Nicene Creed has stated, there is one God of one substance. But we also read throughout the Scriptures that God is described as Father, and we read in the Scriptures that there is the Son, Jesus Christ. Father and Son. Because there is Father and Son, that means there is generation. And it is not generation like you have a son. This is eternal generation. The Scriptures speak of eternal generation in the eternal realm. And the best way to translate eternal generation from the Greek into the English language is to use the word begotten. Now let's say that you go with some of the more modern translations and you stick with that. I'm moving on to point three. When you only say, John 1 verse 18, God the one and only, or the ESV, the only God, when you only go that far, when you translate John 3, verse 16, how do you explain the dialogue between the Father and the Son in the entire Gospel of John? Some of the most familiar verses that you have memorized in Scripture come from John's Gospel. Jesus said, John 6, verse 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house, Jesus said, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. In John 17, we read Jesus' prayer as he prepares to go to the cross. He's praying to the Father as a son would pray to the Father. That doesn't mean that Jesus is less than God. That doesn't mean that when he came to earth, he was separated from God. He is fully God as Son, as the Father is fully God as Father. And what distinguishes them is the language of Scripture, as we read, if it's translated properly, in John 1:18, the only begotten God. He's not just unique. The Jehovah Witnesses would agree with that. He is only begotten. He is eternally generated. So that he can say in John 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So that he can say in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. When you properly translate John chapter 1 verse 18 and John 3 verse 16, the only begotten God or the only begotten Son, it helps you better understand John's gospel, what's taking place in that gospel, and the message of what it means that God's eternally generated Son came to earth to die on the cross and to pay for our sins. Now, I realize it cannot be proved that the translators of the ESV and the NIV have a purpose for what they're doing. That to go with one and only, the editors would say, we're going with that because people today don't use the language of begotten. And we know it is in the Nicene Creed. We know that it is in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Reformed creeds concerning the doctrine of Christ. But people today don't understand the term. So let's use easier language. But in their use of easier language, they are giving up a very important point and a very important doctrine. And what it does is it opens the door to a more liberal emphasis. Liberals do not believe that Jesus was fully God. The language that is used, God the one and only God, the only Son, is language that they would be comfortable with. To them, the Son of God was not fully God. They would agree that Jesus is unique, that he was a good teacher. They would agree that Jesus had good morals. They would agree that Jesus was a good guy who showed compassion for people and did great things and someone we should model our lives after. But to the liberal who does not believe in the authority of Scripture, Jesus was not really the Son of God. They don't believe that Jesus could do miracles. A liberal does not believe that Jesus could rise from the dead. I've never seen anything like that. Jesus is only a man like anybody else, a good man, but that's all it was. He was unique. He was the one and only special one from God. That translation would be in agreement with the Jehovah Witnesses. It would be in agreement with liberal theologians. And it potentially opens the door to Arianism, the denial that Jesus is God. Now you may ask yourself this morning, how could it go that far? Well, we rejoice today that it has not. But one thing that you will find if you start reading your creeds of the church is that when you read the Westminster Confession of Faith and you're reading concerning the doctrine of God, it lays out for us on page 850 in the back of your hymnals the word begotten. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. And then you go and get your Westminster Confession of Faith, which has the scripture support for each aspect of the confession. Remember, the confession is not scripture. It is only a summary of what we believe the scriptures teach. And so you go and you look to prove the summary, what the confession says, and the only scripture references to support the word begotten are the five listed out on the top of your outlines. John 1:14, John 1:18, John 3:16, John 3:18, 1 John 4, verse 9. And then you say, where is the word begotten in the Bible? For a newer translation, it's not there. And there is already one instance of an office bearer, an elder in a conservative reformed denomination, who has stated, there is no eternal generation of the Son. There is no begotten of the Son. And he can open up his newer translations and he can't find it. That's why it is important, and we hope he's confused. But that's why it is important that we hold to the word begotten, that we not give it up. That's why it's important that your pastor preach to you a sermon on this very issue, so that you know what it is, so that you know what it means, even though it may be a word that is less familiar to you. Because the doctrine of eternal generation, the doctrine of the fact that Jesus is begotten, is a salvation issue. As I said last week, as we focused on the divinity of Christ, there is no creature that can pay the price for another creature's sin. We are all born in sin. Every man, every woman who has come into this world is born in Adam's sin and is a sinner and deserves death and hell. No creature can pay for the sins of another creature because they all deserve to die for their own sins. And even if you were to say, but God created a sinless creature. God created a son, Jesus Christ, who was sinless, and maybe he could pay for another sin. Yes, it's possible. But that one sinless creature could only pay the sins of another creature. What Jesus did on the cross, the eternally begotten Son of God, who is fully God, was that he, as the Son of God who died, was a most valuable sacrifice. Because he was fully God, he could die on the cross and not only pay for another person's sins, but he could make full payment for all the sins of God's people. All of your sins, all of the sins of God's people who have lived throughout all generations, they are all paid for because the fully begotten, eternally generated God died on the cross as a just payment for your sins. If he were only a creature, he would have never been able to stand up to the wrath of a holy, powerful, and awesome God. He would have been obliterated. But as fully God, his sacrifice was valuable enough, and as fully God, he died and he rose. He rose and is eternally in heaven so that you can be called sons. In verse 12 and 13 of John chapter 1, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You are generated as His child. Not eternally generated as Jesus the Son was begotten. You are His regenerated child. Your heart is enslaved to sin, but His death as Son of God on the cross pays for your sin. His Spirit has regenerated that sinful heart so that you become His child. Have you thought carefully about what that means? The eternally generated Son, who is eternal, is called Son. As a believer who has been saved by Him, He has given you the right to be called children, sons of God. Don't have your children memorize the verse, God's one and only Son. It's not enough. Have them memorize John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Explain to them what begotten means. For only God's eternally generated Son, not made, not created, who is fully God, just as stated in the words of that Nicene Creed, can pay for the sins of a sinner before a holy God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the Scriptures. We thank You this morning for the church fathers who have gone before us and have laid out for us in this age the benefit of creeds, so that these issues can be clarified for us, so we know what is true doctrine, what is important for our salvation. We pray, O God, that You would enable us to have a clear understanding of the doctrine of the Son. We rejoice that You are one God in three persons. We do not fully comprehend it or understand it because we are humans and this is a mystery. But You have told us that this is the way it is in Your word. And we rejoice in this doctrine of Christ because we know as fully God, He alone could pay the price for our sins. For as fully God and fully man, He died, He rose, so that we too can be called sons. Enable us, O God, to be grateful for Him, for His sacrifice. Enable us to have a clear understanding of eternal generation, so that we would not be confused. Enable us as God's people to find comfort in this salvation which You have given to us forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now sing together of the Son, the morning star, Jesus Christ, and our union with Him, which He has purchased for us on the cross, with the singing of number 515. How lovely shines the morning star. Let us stand and sing together the three stanzas of number 515. How lovely shines the morning star, Jency and hail afar, light in June.
thou victorious Prince of graces, filling all the heavenly places. Now richly to my waiting heart, O thou my God, deign to impart the grace of love undying. In thy blessed body let me be, as the branches in the tree, the life my life supplying, sighing, crying for the Savior of thy favor, resting never till I rest in thee forever. Mighty Father, Son, didst love me ere thou hast begun this ancient world's foundation. Thy Son hath made a friend of me, and when in spirit him I see, I joy in tribulation. What bliss is this? He that liveth to me giveth life forever. Nothing me from him can sever.
A reminder that after the service, you're invited to the Luntz house for a barbecue. Bring your own meat and dish to share. Receive the benediction of our God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host.